So last week we looked at a passage in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read it again this morning, Matthew chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We began this kind of conversation around the question of why we as followers of Jesus, why we as the church, why we go. We talked about how where in the Gospels we find Jesus encountering a number of individuals to whom he extends this invitation to come and follow him, that many of those same people, he sort of ends his time on earth telling them now to go. And we talked about the reality that discipleship to Jesus isn't merely about following. Following is an important aspect, and it is a lifelong pursuit. But following Jesus isn't the singular thing that we should think of when we think of discipleship, but rather that our discipleship should, somewhere along the way, an increasing strength, become missional. And that if we're not people who have become or are becoming more missional, then I would argue we're not really following Jesus. We talked last week about the importance of, instead of seeing ourselves primarily as consumers of the religious goods that a church might offer us, we instead need to see ourselves as contributors to the expansion of what is good into the world. That when Jesus conceptualized and spoke into this world, this thing called the church, and when he left this world and left the church with his commission, he had this vision, he had this idea that his church would now take what is good and expand that into the world. And so we see ourselves not merely as a religious group of people, as if our experience terminates at the place where we have found one another, and well, thank God for that, and let's just enjoy that. But rather, we see ourselves as a sent people, and that for our church, being sent needs to remain a prevailing part of our DNA. Like this is one of the things that has to continue to mark who we understand ourselves to be as the church. And so let me read again the Great Commission, and then I'd like to spend some time talking about kind of the components or the DNA of our mission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So what we understand ourselves to be as people who are following Jesus is we have been given the opportunity to live in the light of this good news, the gospel. The gospel, which is that Jesus has come into the world to save the world, and that for those who desire it, to make all things new. I think that's a fairly simple way of kind of encapsulating the essence of the gospel, the good news. Well, what is the good news? Well, the good news is that in a world that is heading ever more to its own destruction, God has intervened in such a way that his Son has come to save us. To save us from what? Well, to save us from ourselves, to save us from continuing to pursue the very desires that we have, that we possess, that we often give into that are actually leading us to our own personal and even societal destruction. Jesus has come to save the world from that. And for, again, for those who embrace the invitation, who desire it, Jesus has promised to make all things new. And so we live in light of the good news. We do this by building relationships, right? Relationships that are seeking the good for one another. We live in the light of this good news by serving our community, by seeing that we are part of something that is bigger than ourselves, and that that my priorities shouldn't merely revolve around what I want, but rather I should see myself as a servant to the community in which God has placed me. We live in light of the gospel by partnering with people. Here at our church, if you're not aware of this, we partner with a number of individuals and organizations financially. That is, many of us give to the church specifically for that money to then be dispersed to various ministries and people who are, again, expanding the kingdom of God into all of the world. We partner with them prayerfully, relationally. Sometimes we get on airplanes and we fly to other parts of the world to see what God is doing and learn about how God is moving in and among these other places. And so, again, we see ourselves as this sent people, hopefully not growing into a more and more insular and insider-focused kind of place, but a people who see themselves as being sent into the world. And so we have a mission. And I think the mission relates very much to the mission that Jesus entrusted to his disciples, which I personally believe is a mission that has been handed down from those first disciples to the next generation of disciples, that got passed down to the next generation of disciples and right on down to us. And so we have this mission, and I want to share with you the way that that I think about this mission for our church. Like, here's how I would kind of reword that when I think about, like, why do we exist? What are we here for? What does Curtis Lake Church specifically exist for in terms of its purpose? So here's our mission. Connecting people into a new shared life with Jesus. This is, again, just a way in which I think about, in language that I would use to describe our church. We connect people. How many of you are people? We connect people into a new shared life with Jesus. And again, I want to talk about the DNA of what that means, kind of unpack that a little bit and see how it relates to the mission that Jesus entrusted to his church, that I believe he intended for the church to carry out until the time of his return. So the first aspect of kind of the this mission is this idea of invitation. So Jesus begins this mandate with the words, "Go, therefore, and disciple all nations." Growing up, when I memorized these verses, they were in a different kind of older translation. It said something to the effect of, "Go ye, therefore," because, you know, it was full of ye's and thou's and these and all that. How many of you remember that? "Go ye, therefore, into all of the world," right? This translation we're using today says, "Go, therefore, and disciple all nations." And what I understand from that is there is this aspect of invitation. And again, I'm using the language of how we as a church, much of the energy, much of the work that we do is to connect people because we believe in the power of invitation. And if you were to ask the question to whom this invitation goes, you'll find that there's no limit. Right? What does Jesus say? He says, go therefore and disciple all. Everybody say all. All nations. There are no limits. There's no place to which Jesus instructed his disciples to shy away from. And so given the idea of the invitation that comes with the spreading of the good news that Jesus has come to save the world, I think there are some cultural priorities that we have to be reminded of. Now, if you're a part of this church, then I hope that this morning serves as an opportunity for us to be reminded of and to be kind of brought back to some of what I think ought to be our way of being and the way we should see ourselves. If you're a guest here today or you're kind of loosely affiliated, I hope that you're given a little bit of a sneak peek into the character of who we are as a church aspiring to be. All right, so here are some of our cultural priorities when it comes to this idea of invitation. We are open, we are accessible, and we are outward focused. That is, when we think about our church and the kind of church that we want to be a people who are, we're open. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you would describe yourself as the kind of person whose posture toward others is open? Like you find that because of your demeanor, your manner of speaking, just the way you are around people, that people can very easily come to you, very easily be around you. You're the kind of person that can disarm somebody else who might otherwise be nervous, right? Because you're an open person. You don't carry around this kind of face or feature that would make other people feel like you don't want to be near them. Some of you are like that. I'm sorry, in the good way, right? Like you're the kind of person that you welcome that. Like there's something about the vibe that you give off that just it welcomes people. And one thing that we understand about the person that we come and worship every Sunday is that for so many, in fact, oftentimes the least likely, Jesus was this incredibly open persona. He was open in ways that people found to be remarkable. He was, from time to time, accused of hanging around with people who he shouldn't have been hanging around with. He became known as one who would happily sit and welcome children who were seen back then as far more a nuisance than anything else. He would take time from teaching the crowds to bounce a child on his knee. Right? He had this way about him that people found approachable. People who, again, they would have been scared to death to approach the religious kind of leaders dressed in their robes and their garb, who carried on this persona of just religious pretentiousness. Jesus, he didn't have that. He had this openness to him. And we as a church, we want to be open. You know what I mean? You know, the kind of place that when somebody who is new or feels like a stranger, they're able to walk in and hopefully more quickly than not find themselves being disarmed because of the way and the character of the people that they encounter. We want to be accessible. We want to be the kind of church that people who are unfamiliar with things like the Bible, who are unfamiliar with theological truth, who are unfamiliar with how you're supposed to behave when you're in a quote-unquote religious setting, we want to be accessible to people. We want for people who you know, a few minutes ago would have said, well, you know, I'm not the kind of person who would ever step foot in a church building. We want to be the kind of place that such a person can, when the Lord makes the opportunity, that they can access a church like ours. We want to be outward focused. That is, I think it is, it's indescribably important, the care and the concern that we have for one another, right? And that, like, as a church, I mean, I think we probably mostly agree that we have not even come close as a community to caring for one another in the way that we ought to, right? Again, that is an aspiration, I think, that we are seeking to go after. It is not a realization that we are currently living in. Would everybody agree with that? Now, some of you may feel, you know, far more cared for and integrated into the life of the church than other people, and that's just because of the opportunity that you have taken to make deep relational connections with other people, and that's great. But we need to keep moving in the direction where we are truly sharing life with one another. And so that is so important for us to become very, very attuned to what is going on in the life of the church and in the lives of one another. If for no other reason than that Jesus said, hey, the number one sign, you talk about signs like, you know, God writing something up in heaven, right? Or appearing to a person in the middle of the night, or in a vision or a dream or something like that, or miraculously, you know, writing something on a piece of paper, or just organizing circumstances in such a way that it was just undeniably miraculous. Like, people talk about signs like that. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, the greatest sign that the world is going to witness that I am from God, that I came from heaven to save the world, and that all of this is actually true, it's going to be because of the love that they see that you have for one another. Like, that's the sign, right? And so to the extent that churches fail to live up to loving one another in that way, we fail to demonstrate for the world that's looking the reality of all the stuff that we say we believe, right? And so again, very, very important, our love, our care, our concern for one another. But that cannot come to the neglect of our being focused outwardly, right? That is, well, it can't just simply be all about the people who are here. It's a beautiful thing when somebody comes into and begins to experience and live out the priorities of the kingdom of Jesus, and we want to continue moving in that direction. But how many of you know that there are still some spots to be filled in the kingdom of Jesus that are not currently occupied by the people that Jesus is longing to see brought into to be made daughters and sons of God, right? And so we need to be outward focused. You know, the early Christians, they were, in a lot of ways, they were an annoyance, right? They went against the grain of the world in which they found themselves. They went against the grain of culture. They went against the grain of political powers and regimes and things like that. But interestingly, as annoying as they oftentimes were, there was also this growing sense that they were the kind of people that the world was better off for having them than not having them. And we need to become that kind of people. We need to become that kind of church. We need to be growing into the kind of church that if all of a sudden we barred the doors and never ever showed up again, never ever gathered again, we just kind of like all of a sudden disappeared, that we would be wildly missed by our community. And so we might ask ourselves the question, are we the kind of church that if we were to cease operations today, would our community even know? And if the answer to that is that hardly anybody would even notice, then we have to understand there's a problem with that. And we need to ramp up and step up our game of what it means to be focused outwardly. We want to be focused on people. There's all kinds of things. Like, you know, Shana came up here and talked for 45 minutes about all the stuff that's going on, right? And there's all of this activity and all of these things that are going on. Again, hopefully with the purpose of giving people opportunity to connect, right? Because why do we exist? Well, we exist to connect people. An important part of that whole connecting people thing is the people, right? It's the people. And it's not just the people, it's the persons, right? It's the persons that make up the people. Every person matters. Every person in this room matters. We ought not to be just a bunch of random and unknown persons who just happen to share and occupy the same space on a Sunday morning, but rather, we ought to more and more see ourselves and see one another as persons who are wildly loved by God. And so the invitation is, go therefore, disciple all nations. We are invitational. Now, what happened when the first disciples received these instructions and went into the world to share this good news and to be a people of invitation who are welcoming the outsider into the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, they shared a message in a context where it would be met with oftentimes great resistance. You know, we have the first couple chapters in Acts where, again, there is this incredible outpouring of people receiving the good news, embracing the good news, and entering into the community. But then what we also find throughout the record of the history of the early church and what we find in the letters that have been written and left for us to continue to learn from is that there were a lot of problems. You know, you start inviting other people, there's a lot of problems. How many of you have family reunions? Right? Like, and you know, in a family reunion, it's a bit of a mixed bag, isn't it? A lot of times. Right? There's the people that you're really, really looking forward to seeing, and then there's the other people that, man, you just want to leave off the guest list, right? And being invitational is like that. What we want to often be is we want to be invitational toward the kind of people that are going to be easy for us to be around, easy for us to hang out with, easy for us, like they don't bother me. In fact, I enjoy their company. But to be actually invitational means to bring in the person who is very different from who you are. It's to put yourself and your desires aside in order to make space for somebody else. How many of you know that's not easy? It's easier for some people than others. Like, some people just have this like absolute gift of hospitality, and they're the kind of person that, you know, can really kind of be in the company of just about anybody else. But for a lot of us, it's difficult. And so we need God's help. But when the early church did this, they were not immune to the kinds of problems that are naturally going to come as they invited the other into the kingdom of God. We find very early on that there were racial tensions that had to be overcome. It was one thing when the good news was preached in Jerusalem primarily to a Jewish audience. That created some problems in and of itself between those who embraced the message and those who didn't. But then as the gospel continued to spread and now all of a sudden touch into the cultures and the communities of those who were not a part of the Jewish ethnic tribe, now all of a sudden you had this racial divide within the church. You had churches sometimes that were comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And there were some theological challenges that had to be overcome in order to reconcile what does this all mean. There were socioeconomic structures and relationships that had to be seen in an entirely different way from how they had been seen before, right? Paul says in one of his letters that in Christ there is now, therefore, no Jew or Greek, neither male or female, neither slave nor free. Like, we just read that and we just kind of like gloss over it as if like it's no big deal to overcome the kinds of ways that people related to one another back in Paul's day. And all of a sudden, and completely excusing ourselves for how we often fail to relate to people in the proper way. Right? So it's something they had to learn. They had to learn how to live with each other, because living with each other didn't just happen. Like, it can't happen. You can't bring a whole bunch of people from a whole bunch of different diverse backgrounds and experiences and just put them all in the same place and everything is terrific. No. There are all kinds of problems. All kinds of problems came up. People brought into the community of faith all of the baggage that came along with them. You know, for some it was greed. For some it was lust. For some it was covetousness. For some it was sexual immorality. For some it was gossip. For some it was practicing favoritism. For some it was divisiveness. For some it was bad teaching. For some it was a neglect of the vulnerable. For some it was idolatry, right? Like all these different things that people brought into this community of faith, like, had to be dealt with. And you know how God dealt with it is God gave gifts to the church to deal with these things. Specifically, giftings that he entrusted to those who are the church in order to build up the church. This is how we see ourselves today. We see ourselves as a conglomeration of a whole bunch of different kinds of people that bring with us, we bring our baggage, sure. Right? We bring our weaknesses. We bring our defects with us, but we also bring what gifts God has entrusted to us in order to build up the body of Christ. And so when it comes to the DNA of our mission, we are invitational. We're invitational. Secondly, we are all about transformation. The second component or second aspect of our mission is transformation. Jesus said, go into all the world, right? Disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. He says, baptize them, right? Which, again, we're reminded every time a person is baptized of how what it means to have new life, to experience new life in Christ, is that what is old is passed away and everything has become new, right? Paul said that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? I am, as a person in Christ, I have been recreated into someone else and am being recreated into someone else. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. And so Jesus, he tells his disciples to go and disciple all nations, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you, right? And so again, thinking about the kind of culture that we want to continue to encourage in the life of our church, you know, there are certain ways that we see ourselves and I think put us in a place where we can fulfill this part of Jesus' mandate. And so we are casual, right? We are casual. If you dressed up real, real nice today, stand up. Nobody's gonna do that. Like, there's always a few people that like dress up real nice and come to church, right? But like, for the most part, we're pretty casual. We are a kind of come as you are type of place, but what we really believe and what conviction we deeply, deeply, deeply hold is that while we are a come-as-you-are kind of church, we also know that God intends to wreck every single one of us. and to make us into who he wants us to become. A few years ago, we taught this series, A Church for Anybody, and the idea behind it was that Jesus was the kind of person who was for anybody, but he wasn't for everybody. Right? We looked at in trying to understand like how we want to be as a church, we also embraced the reality that there were some people that said no to Jesus, right? And we framed the whole thing around the people that said no to Jesus were the people that wanted to keep something instead of having him, right? There were those who wanted to, for one example, they wanted to keep their own personal beliefs. You know, the what a person believes about themselves, about God, about the world, about any number of things, if a person wants to maintain their beliefs that stand in contrast to the actual reality of who God is and who we are and what is the world around us, then like, that's going to keep them from actually experiencing a relationship with Jesus. And so many of us, we have had to put aside our personal beliefs in order to receive and to embrace Jesus. Right? There are those who want to keep their stuff. I mean, you know that for some people, the obstacle between them and Jesus, it's their stuff. That's the thing. That's the thing that just, it gets in the way of their fully embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior. For some people, they want to keep their power. They want to keep what power they currently possess, and they understand that in order to follow Jesus means to lay aside one's own power and authority and to take on the form of a servant. Right? And some people aren't willing to do that. And finally, there was those who wanted to keep their freedom. And I think this probably hits a lot of us, maybe has hit us, maybe still continues to hit us from time to time, where the thing that keeps us from fully embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior is, I like my freedom. I like being able to call my own shots. I like being able to do what I want to do, right? And so Jesus wasn't for everybody. And we understand this, and we hold this intention that, you know, we want to be the kind of place that is open and ready and receptive, a place that's accessible. We want to be the kind of place that a person can come as they are, that nobody has to feel like they've got to clean up their act before they could go to a church service on a Sunday morning kind of thing. But we believe in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, at work and in operation, that he's constantly making me into what Jesus has envisioned for my life instead of what I have envisioned for my life, right? And that, like, we are all these people on this journey of transformation. And so we disciple, right? This is what Jesus said to do. He said, go and disciple all nations. And we understand that discipleship is done in a number of ways, but probably most significantly, it's done personally and intimately. Discipleship often happens in the space where, of a one-on-one kind of relationship or in smaller circles of relationships, right? There is a kind of discipleship that can occur when we gather together in a large space like this with everybody together all at once, but it's very, very limited the way in which we are actually moving closer into a relation, a life of discipleship with Jesus. Like, that is so often done more in our smaller and more intimate relationships. In understanding that we are about transformation, we know that there are patterns and priorities of the kingdoms of this world that have molded our thoughts. They have molded our desires. They have molded our actions. And now the role of God's Spirit is to radically prepare every single one of us to live out the priorities and the principles of Jesus's kingdom. Then finally, the last aspect of our mission is exaltation, right? So we have invitation, right? We go, we are sent people, we are we're open for business, as it were. We believe in transformation. We believe that God wants to move in the lives of each of us as his followers. And then the final aspect is exaltation. And this is, this cannot be overstated enough. Jesus, as I said last week, he began this whole journey with his disciples by telling them to come and follow him. And now he leaves them with his parting words, which is, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And one of the things that we need to understand when it comes to like who we are and what we are as a church is that we are a place that is going to continue, no matter what, to point to Jesus. Of all of the priorities that we could possibly adopt, the absolute number one priority of the life of our church is we have to point one another and we have to point others to Jesus. As much as we might see that it is just so often the tendency for the spotlight to get shone on people, right? There are churches in our world that have famous pastors, right? And the church is more about the personality and the persona of the pastor of that church, this man or this woman that's has a big audience, that is traveling, that is sought after to speak at conventions, that's writing books. And so often, unfortunately, the light ends up shining on that person, you know, or the light starts shining on some other kind of aspect of the church. And we have to be the kind of place that continues to redirect and to shine the light on Jesus. He is the one that we're exalting. He is the one that we're pointing to. Because it's always been about, and it will always be about, Jesus. Like, this isn't about me. This isn't about, it's not even about you. Right? Like, it's not about, it's not about building the biggest, the best, the flashiest, the most well-known kind of church, the kind of church that other people are coming from other churches to visit to see, like, how do they do it? Let's see what their secret sauce is, and we'll bring that back to our church. Like, that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus. And so, like, our worship has to center on Jesus. Our spiritual conversations have to center on Jesus. The life that we share together centers on Jesus. My life, in increasing way, needs to prioritize itself around what it means to serve Jesus as my Lord and my King. We look at the life of Jesus. We listen to his teachings. We take the hard things that he has said that he wants us to do. And we consider the hard places that he has commanded us to go. And I pray, in increasing ways, over the next weeks, months, and years, until Jesus returns, that Curtis Lake Church will always be a church that centers on Jesus. Because it's all about him, and it's always been about him. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. And so let me, in closing, just read for you how Paul describes this first place that Jesus is to occupy, whether it is in the context of how we see ourselves as a church or how we see our lives as individuals. He writes to the church in Colossae, for everything was created by him. He's speaking of Jesus here. Everything that is was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so let me just close this time together asking you to think about the degree to which Jesus has come to have first place in everything in your life and in my life. If you're a person who is involved in doing ministry here at Curtis Lake, I want you to wrestle with the question of, like, what does it mean and what does it look like for Jesus to have first place in this thing that I am doing? What does it mean for me even when I am away from all of these people and going into my separate life? Am I living the kind of life where it could easily be said that Jesus has first place in everything? Exaltation. We point to Jesus. He's the Lord and the King of this kingdom that we have been invited to come and to share in, to invite and to bring others into, to live out as an expression of an alternate or alternative way of living in this world that is different from and unlike anything that the world could ever produce on its own. That's what we have been called and invited into. And so the question is, will we go into all the world, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you? I am with you always, even to the end of the age.